Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. We begin reading in verse 32, read down to verse 37. The Bible says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Interesting story. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love to us and your grace. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd please enable me to preach thy word. I ask you for a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lead and direct all of my thoughts and words, and may they all be pleasing to thee. And Lord, I do pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, for the believer, that you'd work in our hearts in this area of the Christian life that we need to take a hard look at today. Bless those that are here that have come for baptism. Lord, we rejoice in their decision to follow you. But Lord, for the message now, I ask you just to work in our hearts. We commit this time to thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us would agree that as we march forward to what I believe to be the end of the church age, and to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we'd all agree that we are witnessing before our very eyes in both God's people and in God's churches dramatic changes. Can I get a witness? Everywhere. Things are changing. And may I say, not for the better, but for the worse. We're seeing changes in churches. We're seeing changes in Christians. We're seeing deviations from solid Bible doctrine. And we are seeing a departure from the standards of God's Word and the standards of Christian living. But you know, that shouldn't surprise us. You say, why is that? Because the Bible foretold of that. God's Word tells us that in the last days, this is what we will experience as believers. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Pretty bold words. They're not mine, they're God's. That's how he said it would be in these last days. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." That's what God's word proclaims. This is what is happening before our very eyes. And you know, in one area, one particular area that I'm thinking of this morning, there has no doubt been a dramatic change in believers as a whole. And that is the area of giving. Giving. You know, the Bible is very clear that God's people should be characterized as givers. It should be a mark of our Christianity, a mark of the change that God has made in our lives. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Christ told us to be givers. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 10, "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto." God says, "Give, and I'll bless you for it." And so for the believer, giving, as far as a new man is concerned, ought to be a natural thing. We should be, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we should be givers. After all, God's a giver. Think of all the things He's given to us. Primarily, He's given to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." He showed His love to me and you by giving. What did He give? He gave Himself. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 describes this giving of God as well. "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So the point is this: experiencing salvation, if you are here today and there was a time in your life that you recognize yourself as a lost person, guilty before a holy God, on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins, and there was a time that you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've been born again, then, since we've experienced that, that gift, that giving from God, we should in turn give as well. You see, it is through giving, the giving of God's people, that God accomplishes His work in this world. It is through the giving of God's people, this is how He's designed it, that the gospel tracts are printed, literature's printed, Bibles are printed, buses go throughout the community and pick children up for Sunday school, missionaries are sent. All of that and more is done through the giving of God's people. Why can't God just plop $1 million down on the ground? He could, but He didn't choose to do that. He's chosen to allow us to have a part in it and be vessels used of Him in this world. And you know, historically, you look back on the history of Christian church, even in the United States, you'll find that historically, God's people have been givers. But generally speaking, today, not so much anymore. Not so much anymore. There's an article written in 2016, June 21st, by Kenny Jang, and he came across some statistics, and he printed them, and he said this fact: do you know that during the Great Depression, the most low financial time in the history of the United States, during the Great Depression, percentage-wise, Christians gave more than they give today? Does that astound you? It should. Why? Do you know today as little as 10% of the average church congregation tithes? Think about that. 37% of people who attend church every week and identify themselves as Bible-believing Christians don't give anything. Zero. Now that's just statistics. You know what is also interesting is that America's biggest givers are the lowest income earners. Does that surprise you? Surprises me. Christian families making $20,000 a year or less, 8% of them tithe. Christian families making $75,000 a year or more, that figure drops to just 1%. 1%! the total Christian income in the United States is $5.2 trillion annually? That's nearly half of the world's total Christian income. The median annual giving for an American Christian, annual giving, median, $200 a year. That's just over one half of 1% of after-tax income. Interesting. It's only about 5% of American Christians that provide 60% of the giving. Small amount, give a lot. Do you know if every believer would simply tithe, if every believer would simply give what God commands, it would generate $165 billion, of which $1 billion could be used to fully fund every and all overseas missions projects. All of them would be funded. What is wrong? My point is this. It's not that Christians in America don't have it to give. It's that Christians in America are not giving. So what's the problem? The problem's not our wallet. May I lay it out right on the table for us? And I'm in this as well. The problem's our heart. Something's wrong with our heart. Would we recognize it today? This morning I want to preach on the subject. I've dealt with the missing disciple and the sleeping disciple and the busy disciple and the weeping disciple. This morning I'd like to preach on the giving disciple. Are you a giving disciple? You say, I know Christ as my Savior. Wonderful. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. We'll be in heaven together for all eternity. But are you, am I, a giving disciple? It's amazing as we look at this story in Acts chapter 4 of all the giving that's being done. I mean, I'm primarily going to look at Barnabas for a little bit this morning, also a.k.a. Joses, well, the other way around, actually. But we find this story here. Notice all the giving that's going on, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed, notice, was his own. They weren't saying, that's mine. They knew they were giving. But they had all things common. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Verse 36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here was a man, we'll focus in for a moment on Barnabas, Joses, if you will. He was a saved man. He was a member at this early church here, first church in Jerusalem. We know he was from the island of Cyprus. That was the nativity, if you will. His real name, Joses. And we find the Bible recording something that he did during the early days of the church. He sold land and brought the money, all of it, and he takes that, the entire amount, and he lays it down at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was a giving disciple. What prompted him to do that? Why would somebody do that? Why would somebody sell something and take all of it and give it to the work of God? We're going to see why this morning. And I want to challenge us all with the question, are we giving disciples? Are we givers or takers? This morning I'd like to consider five requirements. That's right, five. We'll be here till 2 o'clock, amen? I'll be quick. Of being a giving disciple. You may say, oh, I wish I could do that. I wish that were me. I just can't. It can be you. It can be me. If we meet certain requirements and we're thinking correctly about what God entrusts us with. Requirement number one. First of all, the giving disciple acknowledges his stewardship. He acknowledges his stewardship. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. You see, in the early days of the church, people were getting saved. Things were happening. God was moving in people's hearts. And here comes Joses, who the apostles later nicknamed Barnabas. And again, he takes his property and he sells it. And he takes some money and he lays it on the altar of God. He gives it all to the church. Now, what Barnabas did is not what we read recorded here, was not put there to try to teach us that God calls every believer to do the same. That we're to sell everything we have and come to the church house and everybody just pile all the money in front of the altar. That's not what it's teaching here. And that's not what God requires or even desires. But God does ask this of all of us. Not necessarily to do that, but to put everything that you and I have at God's disposal. Seeing what we have as a stewardship. You see, a giving disciple recognizes that everything in his life is a stewardship. In other words, he recognizes that God, not ourselves, owns everything. Do you know what you and I really own, truly own? Nothing. We came into this world with nothing, and we're going to depart with nothing as well. God owns it all. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything is God's. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 1 tells us how he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. You see, a giving disciple recognizes that God owns everything. He owns me. He owns my family. He owns my home. He owns my children. He owns my property. He owns my job. He owns my health. And he owns my finances. He owns everything. And so anything that you and everything that you and I have has been lent to us by God. We're stewards. It's His. We're to do with it that which He wants us to do. We are managing God's things. And by the way, there's going to come a day when we give an account for that management. The Lord Jesus told a parable in the Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter that kind of taught this, and the one that had a steward said this to him, the owner that entrusted this man with things. He said, give account of thy stewardship. Can you think of that day? At the judgment seat of Christ, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are going to give an account for how we've managed the things that God has put into our hands. You see, a giving disciple acknowledges that everything he has is God's. Requirement number one. There's a second requirement. Not only does a giving disciple acknowledge his stewardship, he also accepts his purpose in this world. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, Barnabas understood something, and I believe through his entire life he understood this. He understood that he had a God-given purpose in this world. You are here for a reason. God put you here for a reason. God saved you for a reason. If God did not have a purpose the moment you got saved, he would have taken you to heaven. But he did not do this, obviously. We're still here. He's left us here with a purpose. Do you know what it is? You should. Generally speaking, God tells us in His Word what it is. We read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created for him, not the other way around, by the way. Some people have the idea, I just take that little bell and jingle it once in a while, tell God, I want this, give me this, answer my prayer, here's what I need, here's what I need. He wasn't created for us, we were created for him. Many have gotten it backwards. We read in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, I trust this is your statement as well. David said it, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Is that what you think? Should be. We should understand that we are here, for we have a God-given purpose in this world. So you see, the giving disciple understands and knows why he's here. He knows why he exists. He knows why God has put him here on this earth. You see, again, every believer has been left here on earth for a reason. And may I say, he did not leave us here to make a name for ourselves. He did not leave us here so that we could seek wealth and power and honor and recognition for ourselves. We're not here to seek position and materialism or even just here to have a good time or fulfill our bucket list. He left us here to fulfill his purpose, not ours. And God's purpose for every believer is to be used by him to advance his kingdom, to advance his cause, to advance the gospel in this lost and dying world. That's why you're here, my friend. And that's why I'm here. And a giving disciple understands that. And we see that everything that God has entrusted us with is to be used to accomplish that purpose in this world. Your family, your marriage, your job, everything. You say, well, preacher, you must be talking to those people in the ministry. No, I'm talking to all of us. All of us, every single one of us, everything God has entrusted us with is to be used to accomplish his purpose in this world. And a giving disciple understands that. There's a third thing that a giving disciple does, required. He acknowledges his stewardship. He accepts his purpose in this world. And then thirdly, he applies God's standards of giving. He applies God's standards of giving. You see, this is a natural flow of things. Here's what I mean by that. If God owns everything, and I acknowledge my stewardship of the things that he's entrusted me with, and then I accept his purpose for me in this world, then one of the ways that that will be manifested in my life is through my giving. How I give. But not just giving in general. Giving the way God commands me to give in this world. Don't miss this. Some Christians cry out, well, I'm a giving person. I'm kind to my neighbor. I help them out. I try to be nice and help people and give. And I buy Girl Scout cookies when they come to my door. And when I'm checking out at the counter at the store and they ask me if I'd like to give a dollar to the children's organization, I do that. I'm a giving person. Well, by whose standards? You see, we live in a selfish, self-centered world. And so any kind of giving would seem so noble, and we'd want to reach our arm around our back and pat ourselves and say, we're wonderful, we're givers. But are we according to God's standards? Are we doing a giving the way God says to give? You see, God has some very specific instructions on how he wants us to give. You see, a giving disciple accepts, first of all, number one, God's way of giving. You see, it's his stuff he's entrusting me with. And I'm to do with it what he tells me to do. That means I am to do it his way. What is his way? Well, first of all, it begins with the tithe. Did you hear the word begins? Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. And so often when I say that passage, turn to Malachi chapter 3, there's almost a groan that comes across the auditorium in people. Oh, not that one. Notice Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. These are God's words, by the way, not mine. Notice the Bible says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Sounds impossible. Evidently, it's not. Not in the economy that God has set up, the way we are to give. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Notice where? In two words, tithes and offerings. You ought to circle those two words. Tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, God says we're to tithe. The word tithe means a tenth. Some people cry, well, that's Old Testament, preacher. That's the law, and we're not under the law anymore. Well, may I remind you that tithing was before the law. Abraham tithed Melchizedek before any law existed. Any law of Moses was around. Melchizedek was a type of Christ, if not a Christophany, Christ himself appearing to him, one or the other at least. And we're to do the same, we're to, with a tithe Christ. We say, well, I would tithe Christ. Well, it's interesting in Acts chapter 9, when Lord Jesus Christ confronted the Apostle Paul about who he was persecuting, he said, why persecutest thou me? How is he persecuting him? He was persecuting the church. Exactly. We tithe Christ, we tithe the church. I'll get to that in a minute. But that's what it means. Now remember, 100% of all we have is God's. And so God tells us that the way that we acknowledge his ownership of things is that we give back to him 10% of what is his already. I think we got the better end of the deal there. You know, sometimes we get so bent out of shape when we hear that. And by the way, the first time I heard it, I got a little bent out of shape too. But you know what my problem was? I wasn't thinking right. Let me see if I can't illustrate it this way. Is there a young person here? Cameron, can you come up here for a minute? I won't. You don't have to do anything but stand. Come on up here. You feeling okay today? I know you're usually upstairs. You look awesome. You look like a preacher. Why don't you stand right here? I want you to imagine if I said this to Cameron. Cameron, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you a dollar. What do you think about that? All right, let me get somebody else. No, I'm kidding. Now, Cameron, here's the deal, though. I want you to do with this. This is my dollar. I'm going to entrust you with it. And I want you to do with it what I tell you to do, okay? So here, I'm going to give you this dollar. Okay, put your hand up. But here's what I want you to do. So I understand that you really recognize that this is mine and not yours. I want you to give me 10%, 10 cents back. That's that little dime thing right there. Good, just give me that back. Just one of them. Just one of them, okay? Okay, now go your way. How do you feel? Feel pretty good? A little richer than when you started, right? Okay, you can go back to your seat. Go back to your seat. He thinks he stole it from me, right? You know, we should feel the same way with God because it's his. He's pretty happy. Who got the better end of the deal? Why do we get so bent out of shape when we mention the tithe? I'll tell you why. We don't understand. We have the wrong attitude towards it. We think it's ours. I work for that money. I earn that money. It's mine. And to think that that church or that preacher wants me to put 10% of my money in that bucket, forget about it. You're missing it. You're missing it. Didn't you see the blessings that are promised from just recognizing that all we have is God's, and we just say, all right, Lord, I'll prove to you I recognize this. I'll give you a dime back out of that 90 cents, and I'm going to have the 90 cents. It's amazing. You see, there's so many. Imagine, not only do we get the better end of the deal, in a sense, because we got in our hand, but God blesses us as well when we do tithe. Think of what we just read. He said that he would rebuke. Well, let's go to the middle of verse 10. He says, I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be no room enough for you to receive it. In other words, if you give that back, I'm gonna bless you in ways that you can't even believe and can't even receive. He's going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He won't destroy your fruits of your ground and all of that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. God says if we give, he's going to bless us. So we don't give to get, but when we give, we get. What a blessing. But we have to believe that. We have to trust him. Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been old and now am, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. Nobody goes broke obeying God. Nobody. They don't. You know, as I was looking at some of these statistics, I read, according to an article dated October 5th, 2014, from the Health Research Funding. Listen to this. 8 out of 10 people who tithe regularly have zero credit card debt. 28% of them are completely debt-free, including their mortgage. 35% of those who tithe have a net worth valued at more than $500,000. 35%. Why is that? Because God's word is true. Because God honors his word. He honors his promises. And so understand, a giving disciple, I don't just say, well, I give to the Girl Scouts or I do this. They say, no, I give God's way. I give the way he commands. Again, it begins with the tithe, but doesn't end there, by the way. You read Malachi chapter 3. It goes into the offerings. An offering is something that you and I, as a believer, that we give above our tithe. It is things like this. It includes faith promise missions that we're taking next week. It includes others' offerings. It includes building funds. It includes special needs. You see, whatever the needs are in the local church, wherever there are needs, that's where offerings come in. Special needs, if you will. You see, giving an offering is what we give to show our love to God, to show our gratefulness to him, our thankfulness to God, to show our desire for his work to continue in this world and our desire to have a part in it. And the beautiful thing is as we give, he keeps blessing us to be able to give more. We don't make money to hoard it. You make it to give it. That's the giving disciple way. That's how it works. So a giving disciple accepts God's way of giving, but then also he accepts God's place of giving. Where are we supposed to give? Well, you know that giving in this dispensation is through the local New Testament church. That's what we see Barnabas doing. That's what we see the apostles doing. They're giving through the church. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, when you gather together on that Sunday, that's when I want you to get the offering together. That's where you give. It's going to go through your church. And then your church brings it over to Jerusalem, or gives to me, and we'll bring it to Jerusalem. You see, God's work in this dispensation is to be done through the local New Testament church. And Christians are to give through the local New Testament church. You see, a giving disciple gives God's way. And he gives to God's place.
said, oh, buddy, I know what you're doing. I know you're trying to get some money out of us.
No, I'm trying to get us to obey God. Because we will be blessed. We will be blessed if we obey God. And a giving disciple accepts God's standard of giving. There's a fourth thing he does. Not only does he acknowledge his stewardship, not only does he accept his purpose in this world and then applies God's standards of giving. Number four, he does this. He's already given himself to the Lord. He's already given himself to the Lord. Do you know that's where it begins? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, quickly, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As I've already mentioned, the root of giving is the heart. And we miss that so much. The root of giving is your heart and my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints." I'll put it in pretty easy terms. The church at Jerusalem was going through a famine, poverty, trouble in the land of Palestine. And the churches around, the church at Philippi and Thessalonica over there in Macedonia, had heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, and they got greatly burdened for it. And Paul knew it as well. And Paul says, you know what we ought to do? We ought to take up an offering for these folks. And so he ran around to the churches and said, hey, will you guys be willing to give? Will you be willing to give? And they all said yes. When he came to the churches of Macedonia and he came to pick up the offering, he noticed something. They were poor folk. They had hardly anything. I mean, the deep poverty they were in verse 2. And so notice they prayed to Paul that you would receive the gift. I'd imagine Paul probably said, well, you guys sure about this? Y'all got a lot of needs here. And they said, no, take it. We want you to bring it to them. After all, if it weren't for them, we wouldn't even be saved. It was a church at Jerusalem that Antioch was planted. And through Antioch, all the missionary churches in the book of Acts were planted. And so they understood, boy, they owed them spiritually, and they wanted to be a blessing to them financially. And Paul says, okay, I'll take it. But what prompted it? Look in verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord. And unto us, by the will of God." What prompted it was they gave themselves to God. They long ago made the decision, God, everything's yours. I know I have a purpose in this world. Use me and what you've put in my hands for your glory. Take me. Anything you want, Lord, is yours. Do you have that attitude? A giving disciple does. It's not about our wallet. It's not about our finances. It's not about the income, our income. It's not even about our bills. It's about our heart. Because when he has our heart, he's got everything. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Someone put it this way. I think it's true. You want to find out where a man's heart is? Look at his checkbook. I don't even know if people use checkbooks anymore, but some of us old-timers still do. You get the point. Follow where his money goes. Follow what he's investing in. You'll find out where his heart is. Where's your heart? Where's mine? And then there's a last thing, number 5, and that is this. Again, he acknowledges his stewardship. He accepts his purpose in this world. He applies God's standards of giving. He's already given himself to the Lord. And lastly, he accomplishes much for God through his giving. If you were to look at the book that we have, imagine what the apostle or what Barnabas accomplished through his giving. If you were to look at the book we reprinted years ago, the early and later Delaware Baptist. Is an 1880 1884 book, if I remember right, or 1880 book, and you were to open that little Baptist history book up, in the first couple pages, you'd see a picture. And the picture has no name. You know, the first time I came across that book, I felt like I hit a gold mine. I said, this is incredible. The history of the Baptists in Delaware, I want to check this out. And I saw that man's face. I said, who's that? I thought, surely he's got to be somebody famous. I mean, why would you put a picture of a man right in the front of the book? I thought, maybe that's the author. That would make sense. Maybe that's Richard B. Cook. That's before I knew what he looked like. And I did some research, found out that's not Richard B. Cook. Then I thought, well, maybe it's somebody else. The book lists a bunch of people that did a lot for the Lord in Delaware with Delaware roots. And I thought, you know what? Maybe that's David Jones. Maybe that's that great Baptist preacher from the Welsh Tract that was a chaplain in the Revolutionary War that preached that message that got the soldiers to fight for freedom. You don't know about that, huh? Better go look it up. It'd be interesting. And I said, not him either. And I did some research because I thought, who is this man? I thought, certainly his name must be in the book. And as I read through the book, if I remember right, I don't find his name mentioned in there one time. All I have is his picture. So I made a little quest for myself. I said, I'm going to find out who this is. I don't know how. Well, I eventually did. The man's name is Benjamin Gartside. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. No, I didn't know him either. Who is he? Some great preacher? Maybe some man like Spurgeon? Or somebody did something great standing before crowds? Maybe having great evangelistic meetings? Nope, not that at all. Benjamin Gartside was a businessman. He owned a business in Chester, Pennsylvania. Now, I forget exactly what it is off the top of my head. I think it was a lumber business or something like that. But he wasn't in there for his lumber business. He was in there because of his giving. Benjamin Gartside was a man who gave the money to have that book printed. He was also the man that funded the building of many churches in the Chester County area, one after the other. He paid for it out of his own pocket. He built parsonages for pastors so they could have a place to live while they're preaching to their congregations and reaching people with the gospel. He gave and gave and gave and gave. Now, I don't know how many people are going to remember the name Benjamin Gartside, or how many people are even aware of the name Benjamin Gartside. But I'll tell you what, at the judgment seat of Christ, I have a feeling there are going to be a lot of crowns placed on that man's head. And this is forgiving for this church. And this is all the souls that have been saved through the church and the money you gave. And this is for doing this. And this is for giving to that. The man's work through his giving was incredible. You see, you may not be a Spurgeon. You may not be someone who stands before crowds, but all of us can be giving disciples. And the work of God can go so far in this world if we just be giving disciples. One Christian author wrote it this, and I'll close right here. He wrote, what would happen if believers were to increase their giving to a minimum of, let's say, 10%? There would be an additional $165 billion for churches to use and distribute. The global impact would be phenomenal. Here's just a few things the church could do with that kind of money. $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues, specifically at places in the world where 1 billion people live on less than $1 per day. $1 billion could fully fund all of the overseas missions work and would have a little bit left over. $100 billion left over. If God's people gave. Folks, we don't live in the Democratic Republic of Congo where the average annual income for a man is $394. We live in America, where the average income for the male is somewhere between $60,000 and $80,000 a year. That's where we live. We should see great things coming out of America, greater things coming out of our churches. Why aren't we? Can you imagine us saying we've supported every missionary we know because people are giving? And we can't even find any more of like faith to support because we support them all. What are we going to do with all this money? Can you imagine that? And that's just if people tithed. Let me ask you something. You robbed God? You're giving? Is it poor priorities? Poor decisions? Putting things ahead of what should be where it ought to be, and you've dug yourself in such a hole that you don't even know how to dig yourself out. You can fix that today. Get your priorities straight. See eternally. Look beyond the temporal and look to the eternal. And think of the wonderful things that all of us can do if we just let God use us and take the stewardship he's given us seriously. Let's pray together.